Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born as the result of human effort, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. I am taking these things figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of the promise. At that time, the son born by human effort persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. This is the word of the Lord. And the kids are now dismissed to go with Cheyenne to children's church. Let's bow and pray one more time as we come to the text together. Gracious God, we thank you for the work that you've done and are doing in each of our lives. We trust your word to shape us into the disciples that you would have us become. And so as we come to your word together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this is an interesting passage. On the surface, it doesn't make a lot of sense. We've been in this conversation for a long time now with Paul in Galatians, and he's been talking a lot about the law, but this one just seems out of left field. He's talking about Hagar and Sarah and different mountains, and he's equating Mount Sinai with Jerusalem, and he's doing a lot of weird things with his arguing that doesn't make a whole lot of sense on the first read. But if you read it over and over and over and over and over and over and try to finally get a little bit more into the mindset of the first readers of Galatians, it eventually starts to come a little bit more clear. So in order to give us a little entryway into why he goes into this story, I'm going to begin with a historical parallel that you all will be familiar with, I believe, that kind of goes along with Paul's line of argumentation here. Now, it's not an exact one-for-one parallel. No analogy is perfect, right? We all know that. But I'm just going to take you here for a little while because I'm going to take you back to the Declaration of Independence. You guys heard of that? Okay. It was signed on a famous date, July something, 17 something. July 4th, right? 1776, right? And okay, you guys know that, right? and one of the most famous lines from the Declaration of Independence is that all men are created equal, right? You've heard that before? You've heard that line several times? We find these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. And the people that wrote that, the men who wrote that, looked like this. This is a painting, a famous painting of that day, the signing of the Declaration of Independence. I know you can't see it very well, but what do all these men have in common? Any thoughts? They're white, very good. Yeah, what? They're founding fathers, yeah. Anything else? I'm not looking for anything specific, just tell them.
Many of them had slaves.
Many of them had slaves, yeah, for sure. Anything else? They seem to all be, almost all of them are wearing powdered wigs, which I'm glad that fashion trend didn't last all that long, at least not into my lifetime. Yeah. So this is a picture of the Declaration of Independence. And when they said all men are created equal, they meant it, right? But when they said it, they also were looking at one another, right? They weren't necessarily looking at all men everywhere. They were looking at each other. And so you have to ask the question, is it really all men? This is another picture from July of 1776. It's a slave family working out in the fields. A very famous Christian artist posted this. This is his family in July of 1776. And he shared this photo on Twitter, and a lot of people got mad at him for sharing it because it was an unpatriotic thing to say. Yeah. We'll talk about whether it's patriotic or not in a little bit. But we do know it's reality, right? So the question of all men is a real serious one. As we're thinking of all men, we can also think of our American Indian or Native American brothers and sisters. Were they included in the all men who were created equal? And we could say, okay, maybe somebody was making a philosophical argument that everybody was created equal, but you didn't get to live equally, right? You didn't get access to the same things. So therefore, are we created equal if we're living in completely unequal existences? That's the question that builds up over 240. We're 240 years now, right, here in the U.S.? And the question gets bigger. And then, of course, all men, as we progress as a country a little bit, men takes on this, sometimes this gender-neutral connotation. So do we include women in all men who are created equal? Do women get to be counted among the men who are created equal? These are significant questions that have come up, significant injustices that have had to be addressed and are still being addressed in our nation. And every attempt to expand the definition of all men has come at great effort and cost. We would agree with that, right? Again, I'm not saying that there's a there's a nation that does it way better than us. I'm not pointing to somebody else and saying we're worse than other people. But I am saying that I'm talking about our story, right? So we're beginning with the Declaration of Independence. And we were founded on these words that said that all men are created equal. But that was a specific group of men who were those all. And as we've tried to expand the all, it's come with a lot of bloodshed. It's come with a lot of pain. It's come with a lot of tears. And in many ways, it's still coming. Because we're not all equal, even today. And yet there, these words have always been, and they're going to be small, but I'll read them. This is a little larger excerpt from the Declaration. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So, you already have quite a few questions, right? Do all men have unalienable rights to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. And again, who are the governed? Is it everybody? Who gets to count amongst the governed? Right, at one point there was a concession made for our sisters and brothers who were slaves that they counted as 3/5 of a person, of a vote, of something, of a person. Does that mean that they get 3/5 of the rights of a person? Okay. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. And again, whose safety and happiness? Now, beautiful words. I don't read a whole lot of historical documents, but this is worded eloquently. It's pleasing to the ear. They thought a lot about how this would be worded and how it would sound. And it is indeed a wonderful thing to be respected. But over time, we've had to question what equal means and what all men means, right? We've had to ask those questions. If we haven't asked those questions, we would still be living in some sort of odd powdered wig world where certain people had all the inalienable rights and all the aliens didn't have any of them, right? And there would be way too many aliens on the outside looking in, right? So we've had in our history to go through these very difficult processes, and we still are going through these very difficult processes of expanding the rights of people, expanding who counts, right? Expanding who gets to vote, expanding all these things. And you know, people still struggle to vote in this world in the 21st century. Now, when you think about how emotions run high around these kinds of issues, right? Emotions run high when we talk about who's in and who's out. And if you think about America right now, this is a conversation that is loud, right? Because we just so happen to have some loud presidential candidates that bring that conversation, like turn the volume knob up as high as it can possibly go. And the pundits oblige by shouting at each other. And the people all around do the same, right? That kind of passion that we see in our world today, that kind of passion that we've seen about the history of our country, the kind of passion that looks at these sort of questions of who counts as all men, and at any hint of it, screams out that somebody is anti-patriotic, or you know, that sort of passion that gets welled up. That is exactly the sort of culture into which Paul speaks his words that we just read this morning. Because the sort of claims that he is making about Gentiles being included in the kingdom of God, being included in the chosen people of God, are the same conversations that raised the emotions and the fire of people all around in Paul's day. And Paul pulls a move very similar to what I just did, starting at the beginning with the Declaration of Independence and saying, remember that this said, all men are created equal. Now, at the time, it didn't mean all men were created equal. It meant that these men were created equal, but we've expanded the definition, and that's a good thing. That's what Paul does right here. He does this same thing, and he begins with this, tell me, are you not aware of what the law says? And he also calls them, you who want to be under the law. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? So he's being a little antagonistic here, right? I mean, these people who are making their arguments against him according to the law, yeah, they do know the law. Are you aware of what the law says? And he begins talking about Abraham and his sons. And he makes this comment that Abraham has a son with Sarah, whose name is Isaac. Isaac is born of a promise of God, and his promise leads to freedom. Abraham bore another son. Actually, this one was first. But he bore a son to Hagar, whose name was Ishmael, which was the result of human effort, which I'm going to translate as scheme. Right? Because it's not like, there's some amount of human effort involved in every childbirth, right? But this was a scheme that Sarah and Abraham and Hagar concocted so that they could get a child into this world, right? They were tired of waiting, and they schemed. And that covenant, that promise, or that union leads ultimately to slavery. That is what Paul is arguing. Now, this may seem controversial today because we know that our Muslim friends claim to be children of Ishmael. But you have to remember that Paul's writing this 600 years before Muslims existed. He doesn't have them on his brain at all, right? That's not what he's talking about. The Nation of Islam, you know, sort of formed 627 AD, 600 years after this. So that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about another group of people. He's not talking about, like, here's us, we're the good people, and then there's this other group. They're the bad people, they're the slaves. That's not what Paul's getting at here. He's getting at this, and we'll get there. He's talking to the church, and he says, you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of the promise. And when he says that, now you, brothers and sisters, he's talking about everybody in that church in Galatia. And we all know from the earlier parts of this book that church in Galatia is full of people from all different nations, people from all different backgrounds. They're not all purebred Jews. This is a church full of people from all different nations who have come to know Jesus and therefore are sisters and brothers, right? We've talked about this. We are family in Christ. That's one of the huge points that Paul is making, is that in Christ, we are all one family. You don't have to become of a certain ethnicity or nationality. You don't have to become circumcised as a Jew. You just come to Jesus and you're part of the family. So you, brothers and sisters, every single one of you, like Isaac, are children of the promise. That in Christ, you become an inheritor of the promise that was given to Isaac. You become the people of God, the family of God. You, in all your diverse glory, are a reflection of God's kingdom and the promise that came to Isaac. So then the question is, who are the children of Hagar? The Ishmaelites, the slaves. This is what Paul says in verse 25. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds, this is like a weird geography thing that he's doing, and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, which Mount Sinai is not in Jerusalem, but it corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. He says that the present day city of Jerusalem in his day is in slavery. And it's in slavery because of its refusal to accept not only the gospel, but to accept those who have accepted the gospel of Jesus. He says that the naysayers, the ones who are arguing that you have to be circumcised to be part of the church, the ones that are saying you really need to keep the feasts in order to be part of the church, those people, the people are saying, Galatians, you got it all wrong. You can't let all these people in. You got to sit at separate tables, right? The purebred Jewish people who are circumcised and clean can sit at one table, and then this mismatch of other people that you think are included can sit at a different table, at the kids' table, at the lower table, and eat the scraps. There's a lot of people in a loud voice that are saying that's how it should be. And Paul says, no. And the people that think that way are the people who are really in slavery. The people who want to keep all these people out, keep all these people out of the glory and the presence and the power and the promise of God, those are the people who are really in slavery. All that is required to be free is to believe in Jesus. That's it. That's it. All who believe in Jesus are family. So he argues, this is a recap of what I just said, that trusting God's promise in Jesus puts us squarely in Isaac's promise, while trusting in their present-day Jerusalem aligns with the slavery of Ishmael. This bold argument is the controversial heart of the gospel. It's controversial because that's not how we've always read it, right? The children of Isaac are the pure-blooded children of Israel. God can't change that. Well, certainly he's not going to renege what he has already given, right? He gives grace to his people that he has called. But who is God to expand his kingdom and invite all these ragamuffins and rabble-rousers to be part of the kingdom? What kind of a God does that? We thought we were the special ones, right? This is powerful stuff. And it's controversial, and you can see, I hope, how people would be so mad at Paul for speaking this, right? We thought we were on top here, right? We were the founding fathers with the powdered wigs. And now you're saying that all this riffraff, the people out in the fields and the other people out on the reservations, that they're part of the family too. You can't do that. You can't just say that. And Paul says, I'm not saying it. Jesus did. Jesus invites every single human being into his kingdom through the blood that he shed on the cross. Every single human who has ever lived is invited to be part of God's kingdom. Now, I'm not sure if everybody will accept the invitation, but every single person is invited, and all that is required is to believe. It's grace. Grace. God's grace. We are the people of the promise of Jesus, not the scheme of men. We must remain open to the fulfilling of the promises of God and the movement of the Spirit. Right? Because God still moves. He still might ruffle some feathers. God's Holy Spirit can still do some things that may not be popular and may not be the way it used to was, and it may make us a little uncomfortable. But God still moves. And we need to be open. Not that we accept everything, right? We got to continue to be discerning. But man, think of the original religious establishment that received Jesus did not receive him. They were his greatest opponents. We don't want to be like that, right? We want to stay open to what God is doing. And being people of the promise is what guides us and will guide us into healthy missional ministry. If we can really grasp this and live it out in our lives, live out this beautiful image that everyone, all of our neighbors, all of our family members, even the ones that make us angry or drive us nuts, they're all invited to the kingdom. They're all invited to the party. Even the people on the other side of the political aisle are invited to the kingdom, are invited to the party, right? And that may drive us nuts, and that may make us uncomfortable. But in truth, that's the beauty of the kingdom of God. And we're still living into it, and we're still trying to figure out how to invite more and more and more people into the kingdom of God. So let's open our eyes. This is good news. This is good news for people. This is especially good news for people who are on the outside. So if you find some people on the outside, invite them in, because, you know, that is the good news. It's hope. It's promise. It's redemption. It's the gospel. Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you for inviting us to be part of your kingdom. Again, without Paul's boldness of ministry 2,000 years ago, I'm not sure any of us would have gotten an invitation to the kingdom. So we give you thanks for his prophetic voice, for his words to stand up to the establishment and say, no, the gospel is for all, not just for a certain ethnicity. The gospel is for every tribe, tongue, and nation. So we were once outsiders and we have been drawn in. Let us continue to draw the outsiders in, offering the hope of good news, the hope of the gospel, shining your light for all the world to see. And God, by your Holy Spirit, empower us to do so faithfully and lovingly, with great mercy and compassion and grace, the same which you have shown to us. It's in the strong name of the risen Lord Jesus that all God's people say, amen.